Welcome to our Lenten Vesper service. We'll be following the order of Vespers, which begins on page 120 in the front part of the hymn book. I ask you now to join me in the confession of sin. Beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With the reading of our Lord's Passion history. Then the soldiers took Jesus, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him, and he carried his cross. And as they came out, they found a man who was coming out of the country, Simon of Cyrene by name, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They compelled him to carry the cross for him, and laid the cross on him that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And they brought him to the place which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. And they gave him sour wine mingled with myrrh to drink. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him at the place Golgotha, and the two criminals with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus in the center. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And Pilate wrote a title, the accusation against him, the reason for his death, and they put it on the cross over his head. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also his tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders along with the people, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, the chosen of God, let him save himself. And now come down from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth for him to drink. But the other said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And again he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when he had said that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And behold, the temple of the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion who stood opposite him and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out like this and saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly and praised God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. And all the multitude who came together to that sight, seeing these things which were done, beat their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, who followed him when he was in Galilee, ministering to him, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who saw it bore witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they pierced. Here ends the reading.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
The first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't even know all of our sins. We sin without thinking. We sin without realizing it. The soldiers who crucified Jesus did not know who Jesus really was. He died for their sins. The Jewish leaders should have seen Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, but they closed their ears and hardened their hearts. Jesus died for their sins too. And as he is being nailed to the cross, he prays for them to be forgiven. Jesus' love is universal, for all people, for all sinners. That shows the boundlessness of God's love and mercy. It shows the certainty of God's forgiveness and the certainty of salvation to all who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Father, forgive us for all our sins, when we know what we are doing and even when we do not. We sing stanza 3. The second word, today you shall be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross is often used to show how God's love and forgiveness is undeserved. That is true and sure, for this man was guilty, condemned by human judgment and by divine justice. He was a criminal, not deserving of anything but death and punishment. Yet as he is dying on the cross, he sees Jesus for who Jesus really is, the Son of God and the promised Savior of all nations. That thief is unworthy and can offer to Jesus nothing to gain or help his salvation. Like the lowly tax collector who bowed his head and humbly prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here the thief entrusts himself into the hands of the one who can rescue and deliver him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, the good shepherd, the physician of souls, heals this man's wounded spirit with the medicine of eternity, with the precious gospel of forgiveness and everlasting life. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus, remember us too, and by your grace and mercy bring us to your heavenly kingdom. We sing stanza 4. The third word, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Humanly speaking, this is one of the most tender moments of Jesus' entire earthly life. Jesus cares not only for our spiritual needs, but provides us with all that we need for this body and life as well. The Creator made us body and soul. At the last day, he will raise up our bodies, so that we will be complete human beings in heaven. We as Christians believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Jesus here sees to it that his mother is taken care of after his death. He entrusts her to John, the disciple of love. John will care for her, both physically and spiritually, throughout her life, helping her also to prepare her for the life of the world to come. Here Jesus fulfills for us the fourth commandment by honoring his mother and the fifth commandment by helping her in her physical needs. Lord, thank you for making us your brothers and sisters, and thank you for our daily bread. May we truly be grateful and use that nourishment to serve you and our fellow man throughout our life. We sing stanza 5. Thank you. fourth word, I thirst. Jesus' shortest and simplest statement from the cross connects him to our genuine humanity. He is not just some spirit being, not some phantom who could not suffer earthly pains. Conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he became man. He is fully and truly our human brother who needed to eat and drink and sleep and do every other human thing that is necessary for human existence during his earthly life. We human beings could not save ourselves because we have inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. Because Jesus was born in a miraculous way through the Virgin Mary, God kept him from being tainted by sin. But in order for the human race to be saved, the person who paid for the sinfulness of mankind had to be a true human. The one who died for us had to be truly and fully man. Jesus is indeed our brother. He pays for our sins by his sinless life and his innocent death, by truly suffering and dying in our place. Jesus, our brother, good and strong, thank you for redeeming us by your blood. Grant that we may never again hunger and thirst, but may eat of the tree of life in your paradise. We sing stanza 6. The fifth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? We so often think of Jesus' physical pains during his passion, the beating, the whipping, the slapping, the crucifying. But a hymn writer tells us the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And Isaiah had prophesied Jesus was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus' deepest suffering was being abandoned, being forsaken, being separated from God. In his deep anguish, suffering the torments of hell for the sins of the whole world, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quotation from Psalm 22, a prophecy of the Christ. It was so striking and so important that the Gospels record it for us also in the original language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But Jesus was forsaken of his own will, dying willingly in our place. It is the only way to save his creation, his dear creatures, his beloved human race. Jesus' love is so great that he suffered the pains, the torments, the anguish of hell to spare us and give us heaven instead. God, do not forsake us, but be with us always with your grace and keep us unto eternal life. We sing stanza 7. The sixth word, it is finished. This brief word of Jesus, one word in the Greek, is astounding because it changes our eternal destiny. Because of our sinfulness inherited from Adam and Eve, and because of our own sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, we were condemned to die eternally, to be separated and forsaken of God forever, and to suffer the unending torments of hell. But Jesus, God's own Son, took on our punishment, atoned for all our sins, redeemed us from the grave, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Death is done for. Satan is conquered. Hell is vanquished. Salvation is completed. It is finished. We are set free. We will live forever. We need have no doubts at all about Jesus' work. It is perfect. It satisfies all of God's justice and covers the sins of the whole world, of every single person who has ever lived and will ever live. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is finished. We are saved. We sing stanza 8. The seventh word, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The time is also coming for us to depart from this world and this life. When Jesus had completed his saving work, he entrusted his spirit to God the Father at his death. Jesus is the eternal Son of God from eternity and to eternity, but he is also true man with body and soul. He saved not only our body, but also our soul. So that now when we face death at the time of God's choosing, we can entrust ourselves, body and spirit, into his gracious hands and know that the angels will carry us to the bosom of Abraham. Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home, that I may die unfearing. Jesus' seven words from the cross comfort us throughout our life. They calm our fears, they forgive our sins, they comfort our sorrows, and they promise to us the blessedness of heaven. May God bless us in hearing and meditating on these holy words, and by his Holy Spirit, keep us in true faith in Jesus Christ, our one, our only, our true Redeemer. Amen. We continue singing the Kyrie.
end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Jesus Christ.